This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
Thanks, Russ. Yeah, we are moving to the fall school schedule, so our 3rd through 5th graders are dismissed. They were with us over the summer, so they get the chance to go to their class. And the rest of you are stuck here, so it's going to be exciting, though. Let me just start off with, we're starting our visionizing series, and let me just say right now, if you are visiting and this is your first time here, you could not have picked a better time to try to figure out what this church is all about than right now. So let me just say that right up front. For those of you that Christ Kingdom Church is your home, you couldn't pick a better Sunday to come and be here in attendance here. If you want to hear what the heart of my heart is as your pastor, what the heart is of the leadership, the elders, deacons, and staff of the church, then this Sunday and the next couple Sundays that will follow this in particular. So I'm really excited that you're here. Having said that, what I'm going to call you to today is and will rock your world if you decide to jump in. But let me just ask you to consider something. Would you jump in and have your world rocked if you knew it would be the very best thing that ever happened to you? If you knew that it would put you in a place that a year from now, you'd be like, man, I never dreamed I would go and do and trust the way I did this past year and experience. And there's a lot of hard stuff that happened this year, but I would never dream that God would move me and take me to the place that he has this past year if I hadn't jumped out. If you believe that, if you knew that would be true, would you do it? Even though it could be the hardest year of your life. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. And let me pray one more time, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't work and move here, then this really is a waste of time, and you really should be somewhere else. So let me just ask him to move once more. Pray with me. God, I just ask that as we draw near to you now, that you would do what only your Holy Spirit can do, and that is to speak and let the Word of God come to life and to apply it to our hearts and lives in a way that allows us to respond in faith. God, we need the very power and the grace of your Spirit to even give us the seeds of faith that they might grow and produce a fruit, a harvest that is honoring and glorifying to you. We're not looking for a religious response this morning, God, because that is the last thing we need or this world. We're not looking for a guilt-driven and produced response, because that is nothing more than a variation of religion. And God, we're not looking for something that's going to tickle our ears or help us leave here this morning having a warm feeling inside that really doesn't draw us near to you and doesn't draw our hearts into the world that you left heaven to come to earth, to walk, to live, to die, and to rise again from the dead in order to save. So we're asking for you to work and move. I'm asking you to use me this morning for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we read this passage in Matthew chapter 4, which is a very common one, but it's verse 19 that I specifically want to focus in on. There is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along, if that's helpful, and I encourage you to do that. Verse 19 says this: "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to focus on those first three words this week: come, follow me. And next week, we're going to focus on the next seven: and I will make you fishers of men. You know, if you believe you are a Christian here today, then I'm going to really ask you to question that. And I'm going to challenge you to consider, is he really your Lord? Is he really your King? I'm going to hopefully make you think. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to make you to ask some questions of yourself. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to specifically lead you to conviction and assurance of the grace and mercy of Jesus that are new every morning. I know he's been doing that to me Now, in these past 2 months, as we've been gearing up, as I've been personally gearing up, even the 3 weeks I had off that I was out of pocket here, and this past week preparing for this morning, because we're going to look at what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian here today, and I understand maybe those around you might think that you are, but if you know deep down that, hey, I really haven't bought into this Christian thing. Maybe I grew up in the church. I don't consider myself a Muslim or some other faith, and I won't even say I'm atheist. But to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, well, that would be a stretch. If you're in that camp here this morning, you picked a great week again. I hope to help you understand better what it means to be a follower of Christ. And even if you're disillusioned and a little cynical about Christians because you're like thinking, hey, what I see about Jesus and what I see about his followers are so broadly different here, it's got this bad taste in my mouth. If you're honest with that, I want to help you understand a little bit why you feel that way. And I want to acknowledge that you have good reason to feel that way in many cases. But I hope that it won't cause your unbelief or cynicism to grow, but instead that your desire for the living Son of God to grow all the stronger. Well, having said that, to be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word itself means Christ's follower, or one who is like Christ. But I'm afraid it's been reduced in recent years or times to mean or imply things like this, that I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist, so guess I'm a Christian. Or it's implied things like, well, I'm not an atheist or an agnostic. I believe in God, so I guess I'm a Christian. It might even mean in some cases that I vote a certain way. My relatives in the past call themselves Christians. I guess I'm a Christian as well, too. Or it might mean for you that you celebrate Christmas and not Hanukkah, so I guess that puts you in the category of Christian. Or it might mean that I'm okay with praying before a sporting event. I'm good with that. Or that I'm not afraid to have or identify that I have some kind of a moral compass. Maybe that's what is connected often when you think of the idea and consider yourself a Christian. Or even maybe it's something as much as saying, well, I remember I walked the aisle one time when I was in a church, maybe growing up or as a young adult or whenever it was. I raised my hand one time I was on that retreat when they invited people to, if you prayed that prayer, or maybe you prayed that prayer at some place, time in your life. Maybe you've done it several times and you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life or to come into your heart with whatever that exactly means. I was reading recently in David Platt's book called Follow Me. He writes this about, by the way, that prayer. He says, should it alarm us that the Bible never mentions such a prayer? Should it concern us that nowhere in Scripture is anyone ever told to ask Jesus into their heart or to invite Christ into their life? With good intentions and sincere desires to reach as many people as possible for Jesus, we have subtly and deceptively minimize the magnitude of what it means to follow him. We replace the challenging words from Christ with trite phrases in the church. We've taken the lifeblood out of Christianity and put in Kool-Aid in its place so that it tastes better to the crowds. And the consequences are catastrophic. Multitudes of men and women at this moment think they are saved from their sins when they are not. Scores of people around the world culturally think they are Christians when biblically they are not. Pretty strong words. Wait, I think he's in pretty good standing. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, a few chapters away from here, when he's actually talking to a crowd of people who are following him. Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is a true follower of him. Jesus says, come, follow me. After Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus responds and says this, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anybody wants to follow me, He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what the Son of God says it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. So are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Is your life marked by denial, which is what it means to take up your cross, of self? Denial of the things of this world. Is that a key distinguishing mark of your life? And by the way, can I just say something parenthetically for us as Christians? Those that we live in a non-Christian country, by the way, we forget that. We are a post-Christian country. There is nothing Christian about the United States of America. Okay, I hope that's not a news shock to you. When this country and the people in it, and the people who do not claim to be Christians, act like people who do not claim to be Christians, they are actually more consistent with their values and viewpoints than those of us who claim to be Christians and who live no differently from them. So it bugs me more and more that we are shocked and surprised by that. Will you please stop doing that? Now, I'm sorry, I'm talking to the Christians here. So if you're a non-Christian here, you probably would say amen at this point. If you were comfortable doing that kind of a thing, I would think you'd probably agree with me. Can we please quit acting like they should be acting differently? And instead ask ourselves, should we be acting differently as genuine followers of Christ? Do you embody what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross and follow him? Well, I think we'll get some answers to that as we look more closely this morning at those three words. Come, follow me. I'm not getting any. Can you advance the slide, Reese? There we go. So, hey, Andy. Andy Kellogg. In fact, this is not working, so I don't know if the second one does work with that or there's something we can do on that. Andy's great, by the way. I'm not picking on Andy. He makes magic happen all the time. So three important implications, though, this morning. Reese, you'll just have to stay with me in advancing slides. The first is this. Next slide. When Jesus says come, it means at least three different things. One is that God is always the initiator. God is always the initiator. Now think about that. Realize that one who invites you to come wants you. You know, have you ever been missed or skipped in an invitation to something? If you're very old at all, I bet it's happened at least at some point. Maybe there was a party that all of a sudden it was like, hey, we're going to this party. You know, you got an invitation, didn't you? And you were like, yeah, or maybe you were tempted to even lie about it. Yeah, but I can't do it. I got something else going on tonight. Because you're like thinking, that feeling of going, man, I wasn't invited. Maybe it was a special social or an event that's going on. Maybe it was a graduation or a wedding or a social or something. But to not be invited when others around you are, or when you thought you would be or you thought you should be, can have a powerful impact. Well, flip the side of the coin and realize, what about when you are invited and you really shouldn't be? God of the universe, through his Son Jesus Christ, came to earth to say, come to you. God removes the question in the call of the gospel through Jesus Christ, are you wanted? When you hear his voice say, come. Not only realize that you're wanted, realize he's inviting you specifically when you hear his call to come. I remember a couple of weeks ago, actually it was last month, the principal from the school that my kids go to, I was called by her secretary and she said, well, the principal would like to meet with you. And the first thought as a parent is like, oh, my gosh, great. I'm thinking it's summertime. What have my kids done in the summer? Okay, that I would need to go meet with the principal. Well, fortunately, it wasn't anything bad, but she wanted to talk to me about something completely different. But here's my point here is when the principal, who I know, but not really closely, invites you to come, it's like, wow, she wants to talk to me? I cleared my schedule the next week to make sure I could line something up with a couple of dates that worked for her. Why? Because I was wanted. She wanted to talk to me. Some of you, if you track with me, I guess I had a good summer in July for stuff like this. If you're tracking with me or seeing the Facebook post or whatever, oh, we're good to go now. Thank you very much, Andy and Reese. Appreciate that. I was at Panera Bread with Don Zerbe, and then in walks Governor Rick Scott. And I was just like, wow, there's the governor. You know, he's right over there. So Don and I went to go hang out with the governor for, you know, a good 60 seconds or so. It was great. So, but let me tell you this. If he had asked me, since I knew he was in town, he was right there in my office. If he'd asked me to come have dinner with him anywhere within reasonable driving distance, or if he would fly me there, I tell you, I would have done it. Okay, if I had a meeting with you, I would say, hey, I love you, I'm your pastor and everything here, but can we reschedule? Because the governor wants to meet with me. And let me tell you here, no matter what your political persuasion is, I'm pretty sure about this, and if not, you should be. If President Obama called you up and said that he wanted to meet with you personally, could you make such and such happen this coming weekend? I think you would clear your schedule and get there to meet with him in the Oval Office. Why? He's a president. I mean, when are you going to have a private invitation with any president ever? You would go. You would do it. Am I making too much of a leap here to say that when the Son of God, when God himself through his Son comes and says, come, something should be, you know, something should grip us on a level if we understand who it is. That should radically change everything about the fact that he is initiated with us. If we understand who he is, come, he says. Jesus, Son of God, in the gospel invites you to come because he desires his lost sheep to follow him. A second implication. We're still not working. Second, next slide, Reese. Second implication. Come implies that there is either intimacy or authority along with it. One, it could be intimacy. I remember I was growing up, I had to be 16 or 17 because I was old enough to drive. Me and my friend David Morley were driving around 285. If you're from Atlanta, Georgia, you know what 285 is, the big belt loop that goes around. And we were being a little, we weren't carelessly driving, but we were carelessly acting in the car as we drove, because we drove by some 20-something-year-old guys that were acting really cool, and we thought they were kind of just acting like idiots. So we drove by and kind of made faces at them and just kind of were like going, you know, like, you guys are idiots, you know, as much as two high schoolers could do with authority there. So we were doing that on the road there. Well, these guys didn't take too kindly to it. And we're, you know, 285 is like, you know, six lanes per side at different places. And we were in the far left lane of that. We thought, hey, you know, we can act pretty tough because we're in a car traveling, you know, 65 miles per hour, whatever it is, around 285. Well, these guys whip in front of us, and we're in the far left lane, okay? They whip in front of us, and they slam on the brakes. They hit the brakes so hard. Good thing my mom's teaching kids this morning, because, you know, I'm driving her minivan. They hit the brakes so hard that, you know, we slam on the brakes, but we bump them in the back because we can't stop quick enough. Well, me and David are freaking out kind of at this point, and this guy, the driver of the car in front of me, gets out of his car, and he comes over to my window, and he doesn't ask me to come. Okay, he's banging on my window, get out of the car. You know, he's all bowed up and whatever else, you know, and I'm ruining a good pair of pants at that point there in the car here, because, you know, I did not have a scenario in my mind for what to do when some idiot 20-year-olds pull over and stop the car on your left side of 285 in the middle of the day here. Okay, I'm freaking out, but he didn't ask me to come. He didn't say, well, you know, would you come here? Can we talk a little bit? He's literally banging on the window. We back up, we pull off, and quickly get away as quick as we can, take the next exit and get away from there. Here's my point. Even if he had said to come, I would not have come. Why? Because there's no intimacy there at all. Right? Are you following with me? I know, a dumb story, but I just want you to get the picture. You don't tell somebody to come unless you have intimacy or authority, and he had neither. But he definitely didn't have any intimacy at that point here, although it might have been an intimate encounter. If I had come, it would not have been a good encounter for me. I'm pretty convinced. Intimacy. A friend can ask you to come. A spouse maybe can ask you to come. A loving parent-child relationship can ask one another to come. But intimacy is one of the things that gives you a grounds to ask somebody to come. Non-intimacy, I'm sorry, you don't get it, right? We as parents train our little kids, hey, if some stranger pulls up and opens the car window and says, come here, you don't come. No matter if he has a little puppy or candy or whatever else, you don't come. Because you don't have an intimate trust relationship. Intimacy gives you the right to do that. But intimacy is not the only thing that does. Authority does as well, too. You know, right out here in Lake Underhill, sometimes there's a police trap. I mean, right out here at this entrance as you go out there. And I was driving quickly one morning to get to where I needed to get. And there were the police out there with his radar gun. This is years ago because I've changed my ways. But years ago, he had the gun out there and he just did one of these. I'm just coming by and he had the gun and he was okay. And there was other people that already was kind of pulled over into the median right out here at Discovery Middle School. I pulled in there. Why? Because he had the authority to tell me. I mean, if it was one of those guys on 285, I'd have been like, see ya. Okay. He had the authority. Was there any intimacy there? None. Okay. He wasn't a buddy of mine. He wasn't going to give me a high five and say, what's going on? You know, he had a different, but it was because of authority. He had the right to do that. And I complied with that. He had the authority to give me a ticket, I knew, which he did. He had the authority to arrest me if I didn't pull over. He had the authority to potentially put me in jail if I was rude or, you know, whatever the case was. God has the authority to call in judgment, doesn't he? God calls you in a strange way, intimately and with authority at the same time. He calls you as those who have been made in his image, and potentially as sons and daughters, because he only calls people that he is planning to adopt. But he also calls with authority. And one day his calling voice will be one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It'll be too late for salvation at that point. But he nevertheless has the authority to do that. God has the authority to judge because of sin. But he has the intimacy and desire to come save his lost sheep, which Christ portrays. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, who knew that very well. Remember the guy that grew up hating Jesus and wanting to kill anybody and punish them that had anything to do with Jesus till he met Jesus. That Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus says, come. And one third implication. Right? That worked. One third implication. God, the call to come implies a change must be made. A change must be made. If you're a parent, your kids have put this to the test, okay? If you're a parent and your child is old enough to understand your words, they have been old enough probably to at some point when you've called them to come and you've asked them, why didn't you come? Well, I didn't know you were talking to me. You know, we had six kids in our house, so you really had a case just saying, well, which one were you talking to at that point? So it's, you know, that's one thing. Were you talking to me? You know, another thing they could say is that, and which might happen sometimes in the Puckett household there too, is that, well, you didn't specify when you wanted me to come. I assumed it would be when this TV show is over or when this video game has reached a place where I can safely save it and et cetera. One of my favorites, although they don't say it this way, is that when you ask them to come, they look at you. And it's like, well, my eyes are coming. Even though you've asked them to come. They just look. Come, by definition, requires a change of location, doesn't it? And by the way, nothing my kids have ever done to me have even come close to what I've done to the ways God, when he calls me to come in day in and day out situations. I play the same games and worse. Neglect. But he calls us to come, and it requires a change of location. Think about it. Jesus calls us to come. He calls us to change our location, to change. It's a change of where we are at the time. It's a change of where we were headed. But it is a change. It's always associated with a change. If you were headed in the right direction and things were going good, Jesus never would have had to come. And certainly if he came, he never would have had to say, come. if we were already following him. That's not the case. Where does God call us from? He calls us from being dead in our sins and trespasses. He calls us from living for the pleasures of this world and this temporal life. He calls us from our isolation from him. He calls us from our self-reliance, pulling ourselves up from our bootstraps. He calls us from being consumed in our self-hell, which I preached on last month. Convicted me like crazy. Because, you know, it's friendly and it's generally accepted that a certain level of narcissism, it's fine. No, it's not. That's self-hell and self-deception at the same time. He's called us from that. Why would we want to stay there? He's called us from our world of building self-comfort, from our world of making a name for ourselves, from our world of living under our control, right? Or the facade that we're in control. He's called us from the American dream, which is really nothing more than the me dream. He's called us from a safe nest egg for retirement. He's called us from the inoculating charitable contributions that we can do, or service projects that we can give, or ice bucket videos that we can make. Don't misunderstand me. I think those are beautiful sentiments and concerns that we should be cared about. But let me tell you, those have the potential too just to inoculate you and make you think, hey, you're a good guy, you're a good gal. Most of us here probably don't even know anybody that has ALS. But let me tell you, there's people that are hurting just as badly who sit next to you at school, who sit next to you in your cubicle at work or down the hall from work, who drive right by you to pull into their driveway on your street, or relatives and friends that you already know. Make ice bucket videos, but don't let it inoculate you from being engaged with the hurting world around you. God's called you to come away from inoculation type living. And we do it better than anybody on the planet in this country, this generation. You cannot follow Jesus today without leaving the place your flesh has you or wants you to go. And by default, you're born with a flesh that has you on a trajectory that's not towards God. And it has you fixed on something that's not towards God. So by definition, when Jesus says, come, you must change direction. And there's not this middle ground of I'm going to kind of come and kind of not. That's just not coming. And that's just living in self-deception to think you're doing something different. James chapter 2, verse 17. That's why James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Thank God for James. James, the brother of Jesus, by the way, who didn't even believe into Jesus and probably until after his resurrection. Thought Jesus was a fraud and a hoax. Didn't want anything to do with him. But then he sees Jesus risen from the dead, and that kind of rocked his world. And he didn't have a paradigm for that or anything to do with that. So he believed the only rational thing he could do at that point. And he gave his life and became the head of the church of Jerusalem. He says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So here's my challenge to us as a church. Be it. Be what? Be a follower of Jesus Christ. And be it this year like you've never been it before. Decide today what your plan is for the year. Make every day you wake up this year, make it your goal to say, you know what, I'm gonna be it. Now don't misunderstand, this is not you can do it on your own, you're strong enough. We don't believe that garbage because it's garbage. Okay, and that's the world system in the first place. Jesus is calling you to come away from that. Come away from self-effort. Come to trust and rest and believe in me. That's what we mean. As followers of Christ, we say, be it. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. How hard is that? You just give that other stuff up to say, I'm going all in here on him. Doesn't mean you have to have it figured out. No. Doesn't mean you have to know what you're going to do about this or that. No. God, I want you to have great finances and a healthy marriage and great parenting relationships and good stuff going on at job and in your community. Yes. Okay. Am I going to preach on that this fall? No. Why? Because that can be a distraction unless it's not a fruit of following Jesus. What authority am I going to tell you to do anything with your money or your relationships or with your time and your schedule if it's not as a result of following Him? Can I just apologize for most of the churches and pastors that live in this country right now, as one that I am one of them, say we have done a great disjustice to preach so much about the things you need to do differently and how you can do differently so you can have a little healthier relationship, so your finances can be a little bit better, and so you can have a little bit more peace in your life and this or that, to say, you know what, we have done you a great disservice. Whether it's you've seen it on TV, whether you've seen it in a church you've been to, whether you've seen it in the books you've read, if we told you that any of that comes apart from following and taking up your cross daily to lose your life for Jesus Christ, because He's the only thing that's worth anything. And one day when you die, you will be convinced that that is true. But if that is the day that you do it, you will have lost possibly your salvation. You would have lost your entire life and wasted your life here on earth for anything else. And we'll talk about all kinds of implications this fall of what it means for your marriage and means for your finances and all those things. Those are not irrelevant, but it will not be apart from a simple call to come and follow me that Jesus says. And I'm not going to tell you here that it's going to make you happier necessarily, and certainly not that it's going to make you more comfortable. And that's not going to come with a high cost. Because it will. But I will tell you, a year from now, if you do it, I guarantee you that you'll say it was worth it. I just came up and spoke to somebody before church this morning and said, look, thanks for sacrificing and doing this huge thing to help support another family in our church. And you know what their response was? It was a joy. You know what my thought was when that was going on? I was like thinking, there's no way I could have done that. What was this person's response? It was a joy. Thanks for discipling me this morning. I needed that. Jeremy and Angel, you guys are, I know, heading off to the mission field. That freaks me out. All right, they're going to Africa. You know, don't you always say about that? Well, God might call you to Africa. Well, He is right there. Exhibit A, Exhibit B. You know, but you hear it, talk to them about it, they're excited about it. Thank you for discipling me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. If you think this world, this life, your own effort has what you are looking for, listen, if you think this world, this life, your own effort has what you are looking for, then you owe it to yourself to continue the course. But if this world, this life, your self-effort has let you down on multiple occasions, or you peel back the onion layer to go, oh my gosh, is this it? There's nothing here? It's this shallow, this empty, then you owe it to yourself to not continue to live for that, but to answer the call to come, follow me. You only got one life. You owe it to yourself. We owe it to Him, really, right? It's our Creator and the joy we get to walk with Him, to know Him. Come was just the first word Jesus said. The second two are just as powerful. He says, follow me. Come, follow me. There's at least two central implications here. The first one is this. Follow me implies a different focus than what you had before. It's not following what you used to follow, right? Follow me means that, hey, you were going that way. Now come this way. There is a shift in focus. Something is different. Everyone before following Jesus, according to the scriptures, are following the ways of sin. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death, the scriptures say. You're following the ways of the flesh, the ways that come natural, the ways that come by default. You're following the ways of Satan. We don't like to use that word because that sounds like kind of spooky, and it kind of, and we're like, nobody wants to think they're satanic. Let me tell you, that's one of the greatest tools of the enemy, is to make you think that satanic stuff is just some of those weird movies or people, group people out there that do this occult activity. Oh, that's satanic. You know, that's a form of satanicness for sure. There is nothing more satanic than living for yourself. Do you know that? Than believing that God is not the creator and the Lord of the universe and worthy to be worshipped with your entire life. That's satanic 101. That's what Lucifer was thrown out of heaven for. That's what his embodiment in the serpent there in the Garden of Eden was all about. Did God really say you would die? That doesn't sound very satanic. You're not going to watch that in some rated R movie in a movie theater. And that's not going to make you kind of want to snuggle closer to your date next to you because that's spooky. That's satanic 101. Doubting God, doubting his word, living for yourself, etc., etc. Everyone is born following sin, the flesh, Satan, and the world. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you getting the picture? You can't love the world and love God at the same time. Let me continue. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Cravings of sinful man. Lust of the eyes. Boasting in what he has and what he does. It could be the cover of any magazine in the United States of America on a given day. You know, the most condemning thing about the church in America is that we live practically identical to the world around us, yet exude a pretense of holiness. Let me say that again. The most condemning thing I think about the church in America today is that we live practically identical to the world around us, yet we exude a pretense of holiness. Well, we go to church. Or we have this value system. But there is no visible difference in how we live day in and day out. Think about it. If we live the same way that those that don't follow Jesus live, then one of two things must be true. If we live a way that's the same as those who don't follow Jesus, then either Jesus is leading the same way as the world, or we aren't following Jesus. Those are the only two possible conclusions. That Jesus is leading the same way as the world, or really not following him. And there's nothing in the Gospels about the story of Jesus that suggests that he was doing anything in the same way that the world did. So ask yourselves this morning, do I spend my money the same way as someone who doesn't follow Jesus does? Is that an uncomfortable question, kind of personal? Yes, it is. You must ask that if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you speak the same way as someone who is not a follower of Jesus? Do you treat broken people the same way when you encounter them? As those who don't follow Jesus. Do you watch the same TV shows and movies of those who don't follow Jesus? Do you, students, do you seem the same to your teachers in school as all the other students do? Do you see the same as all the other employees do to your boss, those of you who have a job? Do you act the same way when confronted by your failures as someone who doesn't follow Jesus? Does your marriage in practicality really function the same as those who don't follow Jesus in their marriages? Parents, are your parenting strategies really not any different than those who don't follow Jesus? Don't get me wrong, this is not a condemnation right now of those who don't follow Jesus. They are living consistently with their value system. They're honest. They're living true to what they believe. It is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus who are not, and who are in need of deep repentance. And if Scott were to come up here and we were to sing "Jesus Paid It All" again, she'd be singing louder than anybody that, "Oh my gosh, I'm so glad he paid for that kind of stuff." To be set free from that. Am I as unmoved by God as those who don't believe in him? Is the bottom line question. Am I as unmoved by God as those who don't believe in him? A friend of mine in college would say it this way. He said, if the Holy Spirit all of a sudden vanished from your life, how long would it take for you to realize it? The Holy Spirit. You know, the one that's guiding you day in and day out. The one that's convicting you of sins day in and day out. The one who you're looking to be the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. How long would it take for you to realize that the Holy Spirit all of a sudden, if you took the day off, how long would it take you to realize? A couple minutes, a couple hours? Far too many days I've lived where I'm not sure I would have even realized it. I wasn't relying on him. I didn't need him. I was living as I thought I wanted to live, what was best to me at the time. Taking up our cross daily should mean something. It has to mean something. Second implication of following me implies that you're not leading if you're following somebody. When you follow someone else, you aren't setting the direction. You aren't choosing the speed. You aren't choosing where to turn and when to turn. You aren't selecting the destination. You aren't in control. Practically speaking, let me ask you, how are you actually following Jesus when it does come relating to your finances, when it does come to your schedule and calendar? Let me tell you right now, for most of us that live in this community, there are at least if you have one kid, okay, and those of us that don't, they're involved, you're still connected to this community, okay, you have already set. Because every institution out there has already tried to make sure they have set your priorities of your fall calendar already. That first day at school, you got dates that were handed home to you. Things when they're going to do, expectations, meetings you had to be at, things you had to do. Oh my gosh, if you're in sporting, recreational activities with your kids, good luck with that. They have expectations. And by the way, there are consequences if you don't meet those expectations. Just ask your kids. They have a passion for your life and your schedule and your agenda. But let me tell you, where does following Jesus fit in with that? If you are, and I'm speaking to the Christians in the church here, okay? Non-Christians, again, you guys are doing good in living true to your value system. Us as the church, if you do not feel tension, strong tension, with the schedulings from recreational activities with kids, the demands for things going on with school, the expectations for things to be at, to have to do, to have to perform at certain levels. If you're not feeling some tension with that, then I really think you should question whether or not you're following Jesus. Let me just be that bold to say that. If you don't say and refuse some activities right out and say, no, we can't do that, then I really think you need to reconsider, are you following Jesus as a follower of Christ with what he calls and demands? Some of you know that we have meetings converge, a group of the pastors that live on this side of town. And the last month's meeting, We were just talking about life and what was going on. And one of them just said, you know, are you guys as surprised? These are the senior pastors in this community. And I was just one of them there. Are you guys as surprised as I am about how church attendance has just become over the last few years? And people that think they're regular at church are batting like 50%. And every single pastor in that room, you too, was like, yeah, you too. Now, I know this is very self-serving, right, as a pastor of meeting and bringing this up here, right, about church attendance. But let me just be honest with you. If this is the place where you receive a healthy dose of the teaching of God's word, where you get a chance to connect and rub shoulders with other people who are following Christ, who are there to support you, to encourage you, who need you to encourage them, who might have just the word you need to hear or share a story with you, or back there serving your kids back here to help encourage them and to plant seeds. Because they're not getting seeds from what they watched on TV to love God more. Or where they're at, whatever going on in the world. And we are surprised, we are shocked to say that the average church attender in this community, 32828 and surrounding, church membership has gone, church involvement has gone from 50%. People think that's good. That's good. Well, let me tell you, if you value family dinner with your family, do you think 50% is good if everybody can be sitting around the family? Now, I know some of your schedules don't allow that to happen there. Well, let's just pick another time. Holidays. If only 50% of the time your family can be gathered at the holidays, do you feel like we're doing good? That's healthy. That's good. Or do you feel like, oh, my gosh, only half the time we're going to connect as a family? And this God calls this his body, his family, adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God who are brothers and sisters to one another, who carry the most valuable, precious message that this planet will ever have, the way of life in Jesus Christ. You don't think we need to gather together and be committed on once a week? When you talk to your parents and grandparents, they're like, well, when I was growing up, it was Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and etc. And we think we're doing good if we get 50% on Sunday mornings. And I'm telling you, as most other pastors in this area would say, too, look, if you're not involved in a small group, most of us would all say this, the pastors in this area, that you're missing out on what we can offer as a church. Because I'm going to shake your hand here this morning. We're going to talk and say some nice words. But you know what? We're not going to get involved in each other's life. We're not going to have a life-on-life impact unless we're regularly involved where we can talk and we can share what's going on. And if you're not involved in our small groups this year, you are missing out on one of the main components. You will not be discipled well this year, and you will not grow well, at least from the ministry of this church, if you're not. Don't think this is a message or a sermon on church attendance. It's not. It's on following Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ. It's on the tools that he's given us to encourage, to make it possible for us to do that better and stronger. And it's with each other. It's coming together. So how do we follow Jesus today? Well, Jesus said it before he left this planet. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the message and the command and the commission he's given us as his church. To be going and doing that, to go confidently under his authority. I know it's hard to share your faith and it's scary, whatever else, but do you share your faith under the authority? Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Do you go in the authority that you're not going there preaching yourself? You're not going to say, hey, be like me. You're sitting there going, hey, look what I found who set me free from the curse and from my sin and from its power in my life. I've got a long way to go, but look what I found. That's what it means to share the love of Christ with the world around you. And you can go in authority that God says, go. In my authority and my command to you to do that. Go proactively, going across the street or around the world. Go committed to discipleship, being discipled and discipling others. Are you committed to that? Your walk with the Lord, being discipled in him, That would mean regular involvement on Sunday mornings. That would be being involved in a small group in this church, at least. We don't have Sunday school or other kind of mechanisms for that. Are you involved in that? To be disciple, to make disciples? Are you going in the context of biblical community? That's what it means, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, does that mean, check, yeah, I was baptized? No. Baptism means incorporation into the body of Christ by public profession in many cases, but by his covenant promises that you embrace and walk in, a covenant community. That's all about the being in the church. That's not about, did you have that ceremony done? It's all about what that ceremony represents. Going in the context of the ministry of God's word, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That means this is your sword. It really is. And you're in a battle, by the way. No soldier is going to go without his weapon into battle, or he is grossly unprepared. And a sitting duck. This is your sword. Go in the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always. Okay? Is he right there standing beside you in physical body? No, he's not. So how is he with you always? Through his Holy Spirit that he poured out. And he invites you to engage through prayer. That's his calling. That's what it means to be a follower of him today. What does that mean practically speaking? Reading, meditating on his word, involved in your local church. Daily dying to the worldly ambitions and living for his kingdom purposes. Not taking a promotion if it's going to make it more difficult to follow Jesus. Saying no to activities that will make you sacrifice the greater kingdom work. You want to make an impact, parents, on your kids? Say no to an activity, saying, because there's a greater kingdom work here. Because they're not necessarily going to be the next American Idol, because they're not necessarily going to be a professional, you know, athlete. You have a greater impact so often in just saying, we're going to say no to this particular activity because there's a greater kingdom purpose. What do you think is going to serve them better down the road when life struggles and temptations and difficulties hit when they're an independent adult? Using your finances, your time, and your God-given gifts to serve the Lord, not yourself. My challenge, be it. Be a follower of Jesus Christ who comes and actually follows him. Decide today. Make it your goal every day this year to wake up and say, you know, I'm going to be it by his grace and mercy. Position yourself to set your eyes and follow him this year like never before. You know, we're committed to help you as a church in doing that. And this Sunday, next Sunday, and our Impact Sunday, September 7th, I hope you don't miss. If you have to miss, you know, listen to the sermon recording just so you can be connected with us. Talk to your friends. Say, hey, what did I miss last week? What's going on? To come in, that we would come in and we would set ourselves up this year to have the impact that God has for us as followers of him. So my only question is, will you be it? I'm going to ask the ushers right now just to pass out a little reminder for you to take home. You guys go ahead and distribute those. Yes, it's a piece of candy. It's probably not even your favorite piece of candy. It's a bit of honey. And if you like it, you have my permission. Stick it in right now and start eating it right now. Kids, make sure you have permission from your parents if you need that. I want you to taste it. I want you to be reminded that we're called to be it. And if that's a goofy, dorky way to help you remember it, I mean, stick it in your pocket. Don't throw that thing away. I want you to think about it. I want it to be in your pocket today. If you can stick it in your pocket or purse this week, I want you to see it and go, yeah, I've got an opportunity, a decision, a choice. Will I be it? And if that's a stupid way to help you remember, then so be it. If it helps you remember. I think those things are nasty. But if you like them, I'm glad. I remember trick-or-treating as a kid and going, oh, dude, don't give me that. That and a Tootsie Roll were the worst. I know. Let me tell you, his scriptures say his word, the words of God are like the honey of the honeycomb. It's sweet. I want you to taste it if you like it. Go eat a honey graham cracker when you get home if that's better. I want you to taste it. I want you to taste what this year could be like if you follow him. Let's pray. God, just ask that you would come and that you would remind us that you have told us to come and to follow you. And there's some very specific ways that you want us to implement that as individuals. I believe your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts even right now. Maybe somebody that we need to ask forgiveness from, or somebody that we need to go love on, or some situation we need to trust you to be reconciled in, or a sin that we need to repent of, or maybe a habitual sin, God, that we need to be broken from and yield it to you, whatever it might be. Would you move us and draw us to action? Would you remind us, God, as we come to your table here, that you have set us free from the curse of sin and its power, that we might live as true followers of Christ? So would you work in our midst now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.